And Lord, we thank you that we can be reminded of that foundation that no other man can lay, but that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus, and that we can build on that foundation these days, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, I pray that we could truly commit our lives completely into your care, into your hands today. Thank you, Lord, for the much encouragement thus far, and just pray, Lord, that our hearts could continue to be encouraged today in the things of God. We commit our lives to you today and look to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I suppose we could just go home and say we've been well fed today. And I tremble a little bit with all the things that we heard and shared, and how God is stirring in our hearts already to share some more and mess up that which we already heard. It's the last thing I'd want to do, but I trust the things that I have to share today can be tailored and spoke to in such a way that God can work and stir in our hearts the way He intends to today. That would be my goal. Just want to bless you all for sharing. James, your family challenges me many times on your memorization, and I say, God bless you and keep it up. I want to bless my daughters for sharing that song. That song has meant a lot to me over the years, and I just appreciate when I hear them singing it. They were singing it on the way to church this morning, and I said, that was when I asked them if they could consider singing it today, and one of them thought they had a bit of a cold. They were a little unsure about it, but I just want to bless them for their bravery to do it despite that. They knew I had a focus on sharing today and a message about suffering. And as I studied and prepared yesterday, my thoughts continued to be on that subject, but maybe tailored in just a little bit of a different way. And now, with some of the challenge encouragements that we already had, I'll try to tailor it in a way that hopefully can be conducive to what God would have to say to us today, all things together. Thought I'd start off sharing this way. We moved to Reinhold's a number of years ago, and when we moved back there in the woods, one of the first things we wanted to do was have a garden. And so I built garden boxes for my wife and ended up getting the soil to put it and everything. And it did not turn out to be a success. If you came to our place today, you could look in our goat pasture and see the goats jumping around in our garden boxes and having a good time and eating the weeds that are growing out of it. And I realized I made a mistake. I tried to be as, as I can as far as financially, and I skimped on the topsoil. I figured I could just put some dirt in there and then put a decent layer of topsoil on top of it, and I compromised a bit on it, and we could never grow a good garden. And finally we gave up, and the fence we had around it to keep animals out, we just strengthened a little bit and changed a few things, and now it keeps animals in and the goats enjoy it. As a result of all that, one of the things on my to-do list is that I would someday build some more garden boxes for my wife. I'd like to do that. And when I do that, if I do that, maybe I should say, or when, I'm not quite sure which of those it's going to be, I do plan to not compromise on the soil, because we heard this morning about the foundation and how important the foundation is. And when we compromise on the soil, we have a problem. In Matthew 13, we have the parable of the sower and the seed, where Jesus gave the four different types of seeds that were sown, or the same seeds that were sown, but on four different places. The one was by the wayside seed, and let me think, one was on stony ground, the other was among the thorns, and the other was on good ground. And then several verses down there in chapter 13, he explains the parable a bit, and in 20 and 21 he says, but he that received the seed on stony places, the same as he that heareth the word and anon with joy receiveth it, yet hath no root in himself, but endureth for a while. For when tribulation and persecution arises because of the word, by and by he is offended. And so I was pondering that scripture a bit in my meditation yesterday, as I was considering about this whole subject of suffering and difficulty in life. And maybe if I can say up front, one of my burdens for sharing something like this is, and I think it is totally devastating, and we hear it happening where individuals, especially young people, but not just exclusively young people, difficulty comes and they throw in the towel and give up the faith. And we stand back and we say, how sad. And that happens over and over again. And I suppose in the reality of the world we live in, it'll continue to happen. And here it is in this parable, he says, when tribulation and persecution ariseth, by and by he is offended because of the word. I don't know how many of you, when you're going to be sharing, do what I do. I found out this morning that James is one of those, that when he's going to be sharing on Sunday, he doesn't always get the best of night of sleep. You toss and turn and you think about the things you're going to share. And I was doing that in the night. And I thought a little bit more about this verse. And, you know, it's very easy to say, well, it's as a result of the pressures that came. The tribulation and the suffering came, as it says here by the word, and he was offended and he gave up. And yes, it had to do with that, but you know, in reality, that wasn't necessarily the problem. The problem was the soil, not the pressures, not the tribulation, not the struggle, not the battle, or we could call it the chastening. That wasn't the issue. Now, that was actually what had its effect, but it was the soil. And so this morning, that is my burden. I want to talk a bit about suffering and about difficulty and those kind of things that come in life. And it is. But it says here that for when tribulation and persecution arises, he was offended. It doesn't say if it comes, it says when it comes. And you know, we live in a fallen world. We live in a world that is chaotic. We live in a world where we face trouble. But I'm so thankful this morning that we can have that life committed to the Lord, and God will be our shield, and we can trust and we can rest in Him. And I definitely want that to be a thrust of what comes out, even though I felt a little bit like I'm shifting gears a little bit here, and it's a little bit of a negative slant when we talk about suffering and persecution, those kind of things comes. And truly they do. We live in a world where there is suffering. And so this morning we want to talk a bit about those kind of things. And hopefully we can be encouraged this morning. So one question that we might raise, why do we live in a world where there's suffering? What is it? Why do we have suffering in the world? And I'd just like to suggest to us, I don't want to spend much time at all on this, but we all know that that happened in the beginning. And it's part of God's goodness. He put man in the garden and gave him a free will to choose. And it's a part of the result of God's goodness and the fall that took place there. And we could go read the Genesis account. I don't think I'm going to do that, just to save some time. But that is where it all begins. And as a result of that, we live in a world that's broken. Now, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to His purpose. We know that and believe that, but yet we realize that we live in a world that's badly broken and they're suffering. Just this week, in one day, I received word, and I could hardly believe it, from two brothers that have been very influential, especially early in my Christian life, that I appreciated tremendously. These two brothers, in the same day, I got word that both of them have cancer. Not real old men. And it kind of took me off guard. But, you know, that's the world we live in. That's the world we live in. And we don't need to fear those things. We can trust God in those things. But that's the world we live in. We do live in a broken world. There's physical suffering, there's mental and emotional suffering, and then there's also what I would call spiritual suffering, and that's suffering that is a result of sin. Jesus, it's in the word that, you know, the way of the transgressor is hard. We could talk about sin and its lethal effects that it has on humanity, and we see it all around us. It's a result of sin. It's a result of living in a broken world. And, you know, in order to be saved, we realize that we are affected by that sin. And God provides a remedy. We don't need to live with the effects of that. But then there is all other effects of the broken world that we live in that do affect the redeemed. It affects all of us. It affects all of us this morning. There's physical suffering and there's mental and emotional suffering. I'm just going to read just a few of Paul's words here. He says, I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. Another passage he says, for out of much affliction and anguish of heart I wrote unto you with many tears, that you should not be grieved, but that you might have love which I have, but that you might know the love which I have you more abundantly. Another passage he says, I had no rest in my spirit because I found not Titus my brother. And it goes on. There's numerous scriptures that we could read here that depict this emotional, or we could call it mental suffering or difficulty that we as God's people are subject to from time to time. Suffering can draw people to God. Some people feel it's God's job to keep human beings happy, comfortable, and pain-free. That's, of course, what a loving God would do. The reality is, comfort tends to make us forget God, as evident by prosperous Western world where belief in God has increasingly become absent. Christianity often thrives in places of persecution and hardship. Christianity often thrives in those kind of places. But I also have to wonder, I believe in a society where we are used to a lot of comforts, we can fall prey to discouragement when trouble comes unawares. And I was pondering that a bit. You know, I believe it is the truth that in areas where there is difficulty and hardship, often persecution, and persecution and those kind of things, often Christianity thrives. In fact, I heard one time recently, and I forget the statistics, the amount of Americans that are on mind-altering drugs here in America where there's so much prosperity and gratification of the flesh, yet here there is so much more medicine and discouraged and depressed people than there is in parts of the in countries where there is hardship and difficulty just to make ends meet. A lot of ways those kind of people are healthier than I think we are here as Americans. We believe God's purpose for mankind is to know and love Him. I'm going to read a verse here in John 9, 1 through 3. He says, "And Jesus passed by and saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, Neither this man hath sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest." This morning, as I look at this whole subject of suffering, and I'm going to refer yet to a passage or two where we look at as what we would call intense suffering. And you know, as I study from time to time and read and meditate on the life of Job, you know, Job is a real hero of mine. Incredible intense suffering that Job faced. And yet such a beautiful testimony and a beautiful testimony in maintaining his integrity through that. And we stand back and we say, amazing. And I just so appreciated the things that Ted had to say this morning. I felt like I could just pass up some of my notes here this morning with some of the things that he said. It just fit right in line with some of the things that I was thinking as it relates to this subject. And, you know, he got very practical with some of the things he said, some of the struggles and battles that we face. And I appreciated that a lot. And I'm going to look at a few of these more intense things as it relates to suffering. But where my burden really lies this morning is in those small areas of life where we get broadsided, where things just all of a sudden hit us and come our way. What kind of a response do we have in those kind of situations? That's this morning where my ultimate burden is. Suffering. Just a few comments yet on suffering before we try to get some of these practical aspects. Just to think of Jesus' suffering in Hebrews 12, 1 through 4. Now, I don't plan to even read or look much as it relates to Hebrews 11, but we know it's incredible, the saints of old and some of the suffering, and we can read the martyr's mirror and some of those kind of things. But just at least to allude a bit at the sufferings of Christ, Hebrews 12, 1 through 4 is right on the heels of the suffering that we have in Hebrews 11. And he says, "Seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience that race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin." Consider him, the Lord Jesus, who endured such great contradiction of sinners against himself, lest we be wearied and faint in your minds. Now, before we get to some of the practical aspects of it, I would at least like to look a bit at Job. And you can turn there if you wish to the book of Job. And we're just going to draw from him, that example there, a little bit. And maybe make a point or two here in Job. Suffering and difficulty. One of the things that I thought of sharing here at the beginning that I hadn't thought of, and this was after Carl shared what he shared. You know, I don't know neither what it is that keeps so many of us here on a PAL. I appreciated his burden immensely. You know, there's so much darkness in the world. And one of my burdens here this morning is, how do we raise up a generation of young people with the passion, vision, and burden to fulfill the Great Commission with so great a needs in the world? And as I was thinking how does it go together with what I have to share? And somehow I would like to just impress a burden upon us, I suppose, as I go along here this morning, that we can somehow allow these small things in life to prepare us to have the kind of hearts that are so detached from the world and so committed, surrendered, and yielded to Christ, that we would hear the voice of God wherever God would call us in life, whether it be across the seas in some of those dark areas, or God would use us here on this side to be all that we can be for Him. Suffering. Job is a godly man, and yet he suffers. Job 6 through 7, 6, 7, and a couple of those verses there, it says that it talks here about the day. In verse 6, Job 1, 6, now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also in the midst of them. And the Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in all the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? And Satan answered the Lord and said, doth Job fear God for naught? Hast not thou made an hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? Hast thou not blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land? Put forth now thine hand and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to the face. And then, of course, we have God giving Job the permission to touch all that Job had. But the point I'd like to make here is this meeting that the sons of God, and I don't understand all that took place here in this meeting where God was present and Satan was present. One of the things that I'd like to point out is this meeting took place. I think that meeting took place totally unaware of to Job. You know, we can look at this story and we can see the reality of what happened. We can look and see the meeting that took place, and we can understand what is going on behind the scenes. Job didn't know that. I don't think we have any indication that Job knew or had any clue what was going on behind the scenes. All he knew was what we're going to read next, and that was there came a day. There came a day where it was Job's turn to be broadsided, and it was an amazing way. It was an amazing way with what happens here in Job, and I'll read 13 through 19. But I want to keep in mind as we read along, we see this story unfold, we see the meeting that takes place. But I don't think Job knew anything about it. All Job knew was in verse 13, and you can follow along here. It says, and there was a day when the sons, where his sons and his daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And there came a messenger unto Job and said, the oxen were plowing, the asses were feeding beside them, and the Sabaeans fell upon them and took them away. They have slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped to tell thee alone. And while he was yet speaking, there came another also and said, the fire of God is fallen from heaven and hath burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I only am escaped to tell thee alone. And while he was yet speaking, we can almost hardly imagine these events that are happening just back to back. While he was yet speaking, there came another and said, the Chaldeans made out three bands and fell upon the camels and have carried them away, yea, and slain the servants with the edge of the sword. And I only am escaped to tell thee. And while he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, thy sons and thy daughters were eating and drinking in the eldest brother's house. And behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness and smote the four corners of the house, and it fell upon the young men, and they are dead. And I only am escaped to tell thee. And then we have Job's response. But those three amazing events happened back to back. And then we have the incredible response of Job. He says, he rose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshipped and said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And all this Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. Job was an amazing man. Job was an amazing man, his response there. And, you know, I just was thinking a bit about these amazing events that took place back to back. Now, it's very, very unusual for any kind of these events to take place on the heels right after each other back to back. But, you know, as near as I can tell it, all of these events that took place could have had a scientific explanation of what happened here. You know, the fire that fell from heaven, I'm supposing anyhow, was something like in the form of lightning. And we all know what lightning is, and it can be dangerous. But as far as the Sabaeans that came, and the Chaldeans, and the wind that came, storm that came, all those were just events that happened. But we don't have anywhere, this is the main thing I'd like to get as we look at Job, we don't have anywhere here where Job gives any indication of bitterness towards the Chaldeans, toward the Sabaeans, towards God, or anything like that because of these events that happened in his life. And I'd just like to give that to us as an encouragement this morning as we look at Job. Job was an amazing man to maintain his integrity. You know, he just renders us without excuse with the little difficulties that we face in life when we see the amazing response of Job. And may it never cease to amaze us. And then, of course, I don't think I'm going to read it for the sake of time, but then we have, again, the sons of God and God and Satan is there together. And they're having this interaction together, and then Job is smitten with boils and goes through intense, amazing suffering. And then in the midst of that, his wife says, Job, why don't you just curse God and die? And then he tells her what for foolish woman she is to say that. You know, many times for myself, when I'm going through difficulty, the blessing it is to have a wife to sit down and get some encouragement from. Job didn't even have that. He didn't even have that. And yet he maintained his integrity. All right, moving away from Job, I'd like to just look at a few things here. Temptation and suffering can be viewed as a two-sided coin. On one side, it can be viewed as coming from God to bring out the best in us. And we're not going to turn there for the sake of time, but we could look at Genesis 22 where we have Abraham, and God comes to Abraham and tells him to offer his son Isaac upon the altar. And we look at that and we say, what an amazing thing for God to ask a man to do. But he obeyed and did it. And it was a tremendous test. I don't know if we call it suffering here, but a tremendous test that he did. And in the end, he was blessed as a result of it. Suffering can be used to bring the best out of people. At the same time, on the other hand, it can be used as Satan's attempts in suffering to bring out the worst in us. And that's just the way suffering is. Suffering and difficulty can bring the worst out of people, and it can bring the best out of people. And there's scriptures that could turn to that would support some of those things, which I think I'll just skip over for the sake of time. C.S. Lewis wrote, God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks to us in our conscience, shouts to us in our pain. It is his megaphone to arouse a deaf world. In other words, sometimes it takes difficulty, challenges, chastisement sometimes from the Lord to arrest our attention, to get our attention. And may we be able to let God use those things in our lives. Temptation and suffering. I'd just like to now try, by the help of God, to bring some of these things down to the small, practical areas in life. You know, Ted already said it. It's easy to die for the Lord, but to live for Him is another thing. You know, it's those small areas that come into our lives sometimes that, to me, are the test. And I'd like to be thinking about some of those kind of things that come our way. Those of you that travel the roads some probably notice the billboards that we see sometimes. And on those billboards are pictured about four sober-looking, stern lawyers or attorneys. And they say, have you been in an accident? You may be entitled to a large payout. That's the culture that we live in. The culture that we live in is looking for instant gratification and is looking to avoid any kind of difficulty, suffering, taking the wrong, and those kind of things. And you know, we can very easy be impacted and affected before we know it. I plan to share something personal from my own life here in a few minutes as it relates to that. The kind of attitude that we as Bible-believing Christians embrace should be totally different than that of the world. The protect your rights attitude, I don't deserve that. It's good for us sometimes to think about those kind of things. And I'm going to tell you something that happened to me, and I'm just about embarrassed to share this with you, but I'm going to share it because maybe it's just showing you a little more who I am. Some of the things that I work through in life. Here about, I don't even know how long ago it is now, 3/4 of a year ago, I did something I had never done before. I bought a brand new piece of equipment. My old truck was worn out, and I wasn't sure what to do. And anyway, I ended up buying a new one. I wrestled for a long time whether it's the thing to do or not, and I guess time will tell whether it was a profitable choice to make. But it was a big investment. For me, it was a big investment, more than I ever made before. And I had it about 2 or 3 months, and I had an issue where I had to stop in at a local body shop because it needed a little bit of attention, just something very minor. And the man from the body shop come out, and he just walked around and looked at it and said, what did you do to your fender? And I said, nothing. He said, well, I thought this was a brand new truck, isn't it? And I said, yeah, it is. Well, he said, that thing's messed up. He said, I can just see it looking at it. He said, look. He said, and here from the at the corner, at the clearance light, there was a crack. The fender was cracking. And he said, well, look at all that discolored paint. You can see it's a big blotch of discolored paint there. And he walked up to it. He said, look, the whole thing's cracking. The whole corner of your fender is cracking. And he said, he rubbed his hand over. He said, well, this thing had body work done. He said, this thing's full of body putty in here. He said, I can tell that. And he said, this is a brand new truck, isn't it? I said, yeah. He said, well, something happened somewhere. And so right away in my mind, I'm thinking, what? And all of a sudden, I started connecting dots because it was a bit of a frustration to me because my old truck was worn out. And I needed the new one badly, and it was supposed to be in by May or June. And finally, they said in June it was finished. It was ready to be picked up, and it didn't come and didn't come. And finally, in August, sometime, it was finally released. Well, I sat there thinking about this, and I started connecting dots. Okay. So somewhere in the manufacturer's lot, this thing was damaged. It was boogered up, and they patched it up and sent it to me and never said a word to me. And something in my heart starts feeling, did I deserve this? And so I drove back over to the Volvo dealer and I said, guys, come out here and take a look at this. And they came out and they looked at it and they scratched their heads and they said, well, we don't know anything about it, but obviously there's a problem here. I mean, and the warranty man, he came out and took a look at it and said, well, Volvo needs to make it right. They need to make it right. They gave me 2 different body shops to go to. They said, you go to those body shops and you get quotes and have them send them to us, and we need to take care of this. And so I went to the first body shop that they sent me to, and the man from the body shop, he comes out, and he walks around, and he looks at it, and says, you need a new hood. He said, you need a new hood on that thing? He said, you bought a new truck, didn't you? I said, yeah. He said, you paid for a new truck, didn't you? I said, yeah. He said, well, you deserve a new hood. Oh, he said, by the way, he said, look at the bumper. He said, the bumper's been in there, too. He said, that could be, it could maybe be straightened, but you bought a new truck, didn't you? You need a new bumper. And I'm there thinking, I think he's right. I did. And so they sent me over to the other body shop to get a quote there, too. And he comes out, and he stood back and took a look at it. He says, well, yeah. He said, I can tell your whole hood was painted. He said, I can tell that the hood and the rest of the cab don't match. He said, it's different. And, of course, they have an eye for it. I didn't. I never thought of it. And I stood back and I looked at it in the sun. I thought, yeah. How much did I pay for that thing? And now I got a discolored thing. And he said, we probably won't be able to match it up perfectly. But he said, we'll do the best we can. But he said, yeah. He said, you need a new hood. You need a new hood. And that bumper thing down there you need. And they all agreed with it. And so I left and they sent their quotes in. And I was feeling, you know, at least they're going to make it right. And so this went a month or two, and I get a phone call one day that, oh, those quotes were way too high, and you're not getting a new hood. You need to take it to Volvo's body shop, and they're going to fix it. They're just going to fix it. It needs to be repaired. And I thought, it just didn't quite suit me. It didn't rest very well with me when I thought of what I paid for this piece of equipment. And now they want their body shop to patch it up, and who knows, 2 or 3 years down the road, I'll be back at square one, and it'll be breaking out again. I just didn't think I deserved this. And so I don't think I was way out of order. I brought a few things to their attention, but I began thinking about those hungry lawyers on the billboards that you drive past and see. You know, all I'd have to do is get one of them, and I could get what I deserve. And they could fix this thing up. Now, I didn't do that. I wasn't the most pleased with it. It just didn't quite suit me. And I wasn't quite sure what I want to do. And the day came where I decided, you know what? I think the Lord would have me just to do what they're asking to do. Is it worth all of this? And so I was dropping it off at the Volvo dealer one day so they could drive it out to their body shop to take a look at it to tell me what to do. And I pretty much had a resigned heart by that time, but I felt like going into the salesman and just one more time let him know what I thought of this kind of business. And that was the day I pulled in to drop it off, and I was praying and saying, Lord, what the Christian response here? And I was recognizing by that point, you know, I was really influenced by how our culture thinks. It's what I deserve. I don't deserve to be taken across. And so I pulled in there, and I was waiting for my wife to pick me up. We were going to go do a little bit of road running, and that was the day she was coming 222 over the mountain, over here on 222, and she was just a few seconds behind that truck that ran off the road down into the weeds and hit a big tree, and the driver was killed. And so she was one of the first ones up on what was an awful, awful accident, and she saw some things that I don't know that she'll ever get out of her mind. And so she pulled in, and that just put everything back in perspective. That put everything back in perspective. Those are the kind of things that I'm talking about. How do we relate in this broken world where we live in a society that is looking for instant gratification? Turn to 1 Corinthians 6. I'm just going to look at a few interesting verses to allow our hearts to be challenged. And, you know, I was so thankful after I dropped it off and they took it where they had to took it and they come back. And I pretty much knew what they were going to say and it was fine. But, you know, it was such a blessing when they pulled back in and the man came out and said, this is what they're going to do. They're going to repair it. They're going to repair it. You're not getting a new hood and all of that. But it was such a blessing just to be resigned. You know what? We can live detached from these things. They don't have to grip our hearts. We don't have to function like the general society does around us. And, you know, that was a wonderful, resting, beautiful place to be. That's how I want to live my life. That's how I want to live my life. 1 Corinthians 6. And I could read down over these verses, but it's talking here about if you have a brother that has a matter against you, and why must you, can't you settle these things yourself? And then it reads down through, it says in verse 7 then, 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 7, it says, now is there utterly a fault among you because ye go to law one with another? Why do you not rather take the wrong? Why do you not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? Even though this scripture is in the context of brotherhood, and in the case that I'm referring to wasn't necessarily in the context of that, a lot of our struggles amongst us rely within our families, rely within our churches, and very interesting situation. Why do you not allow yourself to be defrauded? Another word for defrauded here I found in my studies is cheated. Why don't you just allow yourself to be cheated? But it is so easy to stand up and want to defend our rights. I had an interesting conversation with my son the other day, the church they're part of. They're sorting through some interesting things as they're working through what does it actually mean to be non-resistant? What does it mean to be non-resistant? And, you know, it's some interesting question that we can maybe discuss sometime around a table when we're talking about these things. But how do we live in today's society with a non-resistant attitude as it relates to a lot of these things? How do businesses function when you have an account that's not paying up? Is it right to go to the law? Is it right to demand? Or should we suffer the loss? You know, there's a lot of questions that we can raise. And, you know, I believe we're ready for some of these bigger things in life when we can develop the kind of attitude that it's okay to be cheated, or do we quickly want to defend our rights? Responses in suffering. How does humanity react in suffering? I'd like to now spend a good bit of time as we wind down in Hebrews. I'd like to look at Hebrews, just looking over something here. Yeah. Yeah, let's go to, actually, let's first of all go to Genesis 25 and look at an account where I believe to be a wrong response. In Genesis 25. Genesis 25 is where we have in verse 29, I think it is. And I even struggle whether you should call this one suffering. I realize when I talk about suffering, and I already I think made it clear, I'm talking about some of life's difficulties that come our way like this. Here we have Esau and Jacob. Esau, in verse 29, Jacob sowed pottage, and Esau comes in from the field, Genesis 25, 29, now ready for 30. And Esau said to Jacob, feed me, I pray thee, with that same red pottage, for I am faint. Therefore was his name called Edom. And Jacob said, sell me this day thy birthright. Esau said, "Behold, I am at the point to die. What profit shall this birthright do unto me?" And Jacob said, "Swear unto me this day." And he swore unto him, and he sold his birthright to Jacob. And Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage and lentils, and he did eat and drink and rose up and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. Here we have Esau doing an emotional reaction. He comes in and he says he feels like he's ready to die, and he is willing to compromise his birthright for a little food. For a little food. He esteemed it as a light thing. And I guess the question I would ask this morning, how much is our birthright valuable to us? Are we willing to suffer? Are we willing to take the wrong? Or are we like Jacob or Esau here? With an uncontrollable desire to satisfy his flesh. His focus was on his situation. And later, we have in Hebrews, and you can turn there now to Hebrews 12. And that's where I'd like to just look at a few practical points then. In Hebrews 12 is where we have, I want to put some focus now as it relates to this whole subject of suffering and difficulty. In verse 17, it says later, it says, "Afterward, when he would have inherited a blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears." Jacob had the attitude he wanted it, and he wanted it now. Chastisement and suffering. I would now like to look at six different points. And I'm going to try to go over them pretty rapidly here as it relates to right responses in difficulty. And maybe I'll just read Hebrews 12. I'm going to start reading at verse 6 through 17. And then we're going to look at some of these things. In Hebrews 12, verse 5, it says, "And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him." That's another response there to faint. But let's look at the right response, I believe, in difficulty and chastisement. Verse 6 reads in Hebrews 12, "For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof are all partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had the fathers of our flesh, which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness." That, if I could just share with us here, that is the intent, I believe, that God has for his children when difficulties come and when chastening comes and those kind of things, that we could have the right kind of response, that we could be partakers of his holiness rather than just an emotional response like we see here in Esau. Verse 11, "Now no chastening for the present time seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruits of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore, lift up your hands that hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fail the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness spring up, trouble you, and thereby many be defiled." Point number one, enduring chastisement and suffering is essential to a fruit-bearing life. It talks in here about those that are exercised thereby. Difficulty, chastisement, I believe, is essential to living a fruit bearing life, those that are exercised thereby. And that is in verse 11, I think. Those that are exercised thereby. You know, our culture teaches us, as I stated before, looking for instant gratification. If you're not feeling right, you're missing out. Sometimes not so joyous, but rather grievous. But afterward, it yields fruit. That is what we're looking for, that we can live our lives in such a way that we can live fruit-bearing lives in difficulty. It talks about exercising. those that are exercised thereby. And I'd just like to give us some encouragement. When those difficult things come our way in life, small things, that we would allow ourselves to be exercised, that it doesn't, the world can put pressures on us, and we maintain our course and allow ourselves to be exercised. The other week, I think most of us heard the account of that lady that was widowed on the day that she was to be the bridesmaid in a wedding. And I think we all sat here and we marveled as we were listening in. We weren't here, but we marveled as Mose related and shared the story of things that transpired on the day of that wedding. But the fact that they actually went through with the wedding and that bride took her responsibility and was bridesmaid on the day of the wedding after just several hours before she lost her husband. I wonder how many of you were sitting here and thought the same thing we did and said, how could she ever do that? How could she ever do that? How could she do that? And I don't want to take away from the amazement that she actually had the ability to do that, but I'm going to suggest to you, and I don't know the lady, I don't know the situation, I don't know any of the people really, a little bit of the bride that day, we would know her family, but basically that's about it. I don't know her at all, but I'm going to suggest to you that she is one, had to be one, that learned to exercise her faith in difficulty, that when a huge thing came up, she had the ability that she could maintain her course and follow through. And we stand back and say, that was amazing. And it was amazing. It was amazing. But I believe God gives grace in those moments for those that allow themselves to be exercised in living the surrendered, dying life in difficulty. And I think it can only be done by having our foundation on the Lord Jesus Christ, as we heard Ted sharing this morning, but also when we allow ourselves to be exercised. We all know that a lack of exercise makes a person unhealthy and sluggish. The fruit-bearing life is for those who are willing to allow themselves to be exercised. You know, the day could very easily come where we are called to suffer in greater ways than we do today. And I believe God will give us the ability, but what about those small areas of my life today where God is causing us to exercise through difficulty? If you're a teenager here this morning, raise your hand. There's quite a few teenagers. They're coming up a little bit slow because they're a little bit concerned what I might have to say. You know, being a teenager is hard. Being a teenager is hard. There is a lot of difficulties in being a teenager because you're going from that childhood stage to becoming an adult where you're beginning to have those feelings deep down in there that I'm an adult. I can figure some of these things out myself. And then mom and dad step in the way and then we face a difficulty. I'd just like to give us awesome encouragement this morning that we can maintain our integrity in the difficult areas of life. God has a plan for you. And you know, it's difficult when we face a struggle, maybe with a brother or sister who mars our testimony through gossip. Or it can be all kinds of things that come our way. Brother Ted shared, why not just allow ourselves as Christians to be a doormat? Is that how you said it, Brother Ted? I think it is. You know, those difficulties, can we exercise ourselves in denying our faith and just simply committing and trusting our lives to the Lord in those difficult things that come our way? And then being a teenager going into adulthood doesn't have to be that difficult of a journey. I explain it to my children from time to time, and this is a total side note, but I like to explain it to my children. That journey of becoming a teenager is a little bit like walking down a path and you're coming up to a deep, deep gorge. And ahead of you is a deep gorge that drops a straight off cliff. And yes, there are many a young people that keep on walking and go out over that gorge. But if they will only allow the authorities, their parents, maybe church leaders, to guide them around that gorge, their path can continue on and you can live a blessed life. And that's my encouragement. When those difficult things come, to exercise yourself. Chastisement. You know, most kind of those difficulties come, chastisement from God often involves people. It often involves people. And is often a person back there that we could peg it on. Just like Job could have said it was the Sabaeans. It was the Chaldeans, was it? It was them. It was, that's the problem. And he could have got bitter toward them. There is many a time teenagers can depict faults in their parents that they just don't do it quite right. And it is a dead-end road to their own fate. And there's many adults do it towards church leaders and towards churches and become bitter to their own fate. How are we doing with those kind of things? And I would like to just give some encouragement for our dear young people as we heard this morning of the great needs in the world. I'd somehow like to incorporate that in, to live that kind of a life, to be a usable vessel for the Lord Jesus, wherever He would call you in life. I believe it begins in the small things. Well, I have just a few more. I have five more points here. I'm going to try to go over them quickly. Some of them I can go very quickly. To be willing to endure hardship is a mindset that I believe we must embrace. Yea, all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. There's a lot of verses that talk about difficulty, but you know, it really isn't that bad when we truly embrace Christ and are willing to endure difficulty. I believe that's where the grace of God meets people. And it is so encouraging and enriching to see that. That's why that dear widow, what she did there, that was an inspiration to me. I believe that's where grace meets us. When we can embrace the attitude and be willing to suffer difficulty. And in comparison to what the Lord Jesus Christ suffered for us, we have not yet resisted in the blood striving against sin. It's really so minor. It's so minor. But it's those little things that come into our path that we find to be the difficult. Oh, may God help us. Another point, and I'm drawing this from these verses. These verses arrested my attention yesterday. So if you can just bear with me to speak practically to a few points. These verses in Hebrews arrested my attention yesterday. Took me in a little bit of a different direction than I was going to go. I was going to focus on suffering all the way through. Number three, become active in the things of God. What does verse 12 tell us? And I'm speaking, I know I'm speaking and putting some emphasis on our dear young people here today, but all of us. To become active in the things of God. What does verse 12 tell us to do? It says, wherefore, lift up those hands which hang down and the feeble knees. And then, of course, the sentence continues, which we're going to get there here in a bit. Make straight paths and so forth. But lift up those hands which hang down and the feeble knees. And I'm just going to suggest to all of us here, that is getting busy for God. Get busy about the things of God. That would be my encouragement to all of us today. But especially to the young people. You know, I think idleness, you know, let's look at Esau. He comes in, and what was his attitude? Feed me, Jacob. And Jacob denied it and said, well, get me your birthright, then I'll feed it. And he was willing to pawn off his birthright for a few vegetables to be satisfied. That is so different from the attitude that comes in and says, well, what can I do? What can I do? And it's those small things. And here again, I'm going to go back to the beginning of the message, the devotional, as we heard about the great needs that are in the world. You know, we can look at that and say, wow, I wonder if someday God would use me to go to Ecuador. Maybe He would. But you know what? I don't think we're ready to go until we are willing to just simply serve God in the small areas of life. And when difficulties come, when a brother or sister step in my path, I'm just going to take it with the grace of God, and I'm not going to see them. I'm going to see the hand of God in this. And I'm going to undergo the chastening that God has for me, and I'm going to live the yielded, surrendered life and trust God to be my shield. And I'm going to surrender. That is where grace meets us. It's in those small areas. And so what do we do? You know, it's such a blessing for me in a home. And we have far from a perfect home, and my children have far from a perfect dad. I'm not sure about their mom, but she's shaking her head. We don't do everything right, but I do want to say this. It blesses me as a dad immensely when I see my children lift up those hands that hang down and the feeble knees, and children can get an amazing amount of work done and bless their parents. And it's incredible. And I think those are the things that can happen to become usable for God and His kingdom in the future. And boys, that's the encouragement I'd like to give to our young people. And I know it exists here and I'm blessed. But only to encourage that kind of thing. To serve in small ways. I was hoping Tristan Eshelman would be here this morning. A couple of weeks ago, he blessed us immensely. And one evening, I don't remember how it all happened, but he took Jared and, of course, Jordan went with him. We had some other plans. He took him out to McDonald's and spent the evening with him. What a rich blessing. Just blessed us immensely to do something like that. But those are the kind of things. You know, there's all kinds of things that we can do in serving God in small, humble ways that may seem very small and insignificant, yet they're huge. Yet they're huge. Become active in God's service. Number four, to fix what is broken. What does verse 13 tell us? Okay, lift up your hands which hang down and the feeble knees. Verse 13, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Those crooked paths shall be made straight. Those areas of our life that may be lame, to fix them. You know, if we let needy areas in our life go, it don't take long until we begin compromising our relationship with the Lord. And if I could just give encouragement to young people, especially today, those areas of our lives that are crooked, or those areas of our lives that are lame, to repair them, or areas that are hurt, let them be healed. I believe many a people let hurts fester, and rather than exercising forgiveness and going forward to our own destruction, and so that's our encouragement. That's my encouragement to us this morning. Those areas of our lives that have need to fix what is broken. That's my encouragement. Number five, learn to live the redeemed life. Follow peace with all men, without which no man shall see the Lord. Follow peace with all men. Important quality to be pursued. Someone said it this way, cultivate as far as you possibly can a life of peace with all men. Pursue peace with the same care and attention and diligence as a beast doth their prey. Follow it through all places, trace it through all the winding circumstances, and have it with all men if you can with a safe conscience. Now, if I can just clarify it a little bit. I realize sometimes in our commitment to following Christ, it brings separation and it brings difficulty in relationships. I believe that. But I believe as much as possible as it lies within us, if we can pursue peaceful relationships are a blessing. I haven't always done that, but I have learned in life, the more that we can live our lives in such a way that we don't burn bridges, how much better we'll be. And if I can just encourage that, especially in our young people, to learn to live in a peaceful way. As Brother Carl was sharing about the great needs of the world, I was tempted to think, you know, some of the struggles that we have here in Lancaster and Lebanon County, are they a result of us building our Tower of Babel right here? And God comes sometimes and confuses our language. I was tempted to think that way, and there may be some things there that we need to look at. In fact, I think there is. I think there is some things there that would be worthwhile, some focus and attention because, you know, is this God's way of trying to spread his people? But I also realize that many, many times on the battlefront, on the mission field, there are strained relationship situations. They often happen there. And it's not the fix. Sending them off is not the fix. But I do believe that if we can learn to live in that kind of a peaceful way, or rather being willing to be that doormat that Brother Ted spoke about, or suffer wrong, pursue peace with everything we have and everything that's within us, I believe that will be the preparation for how God could use us in the future to learn to live a life of pursuing peace and holiness, a state of continual sanctification. That life of purity and detachment from the world and its lusts, without which detachment and sanctity no man shall see the Lord, shall never enjoy his presence in the world of blessedness. To see God in the Hebrew phrase is to enjoy him, and without holiness of heart and life this is impossible. No soul can be fit for heaven that has not suitable disposition for the place. That was a quote from someone else. But if I can just give that kind of encouragement to pursue holiness, without no man shall see the Lord. This world has a lot of effect on the church, unfortunately, in ways that it would not have to have. Lastly, point number six, set your heart on a careful walk with God. And I get that from verse 15. It says, looking diligently, lest any man fail the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, thereby many be defiled. Looking diligently, I found it interesting. Now, I'm not much of a Greek or Hebrew scholar, not at all, but I do appreciate a concordance where you can look where words are used. And that word, I found it interesting, a little different than I expected, where it says looking diligently is only used, the Greek word, one other time in the Bible, and is referred, and it's in 1st or 2nd Timothy, I think it is, where Paul is encouraging Timothy to take the oversight of the church. And so the looking diligent, I don't understand all the differences in language and how it all works, but I take from that that this looking diligently is simply taking oversight of your own life and doing it with all diligence, if I can say that. And so I'd just like to encourage a careful walk with God. Take oversight of our own soul. 2 Peter 1:10 says, therefore, rather, brethren, give all diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. All right, well, in conclusion, just a few concluding thoughts here that I have wrote down here. For some, suffering leads to abandonment of their belief in God. But for some, the opposite is true. It causes them to seek God in a world that seems absurd without Him. May we have counted pain and suffering as a crucial part of their journey to a closer walk with God. May that be our testimony. Jesus Christ was not deviated from the purpose God had for Him, even though there was tremendous suffering for Him as a result of great faults in others. During God's refinement, can we see God in the picture? Even though I don't believe God is the cause for suffering and trouble, I do believe He weaves a certain amount of it into our lives as He sees fit to draw us closer to Him and to be more and more transformed into His likeness. I believe God does that. And may God give us the grace to maintain our integrity and our walk with God through the difficulties, the small difficulties that come our way. I'm going to read one verse in conclusion, and that is in 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 20. And we're going to close with this verse here, just to weigh on us to think about it. 1 Peter 2 verse 20 says, for what glory is it when ye be buffeted for your faults, and ye take it patiently? And then it says, but if ye do well and suffer for it and take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. When we do well and suffer for it and take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. God bless you.
Amen. Thank you, brother. I really appreciated those things that were shared. A lot of profound things were shared here this morning. So think about suffering, difficulties. What are we doing with them? How are we responding? God allows them into our lives for a reason. There's a purpose for it. Are we getting the benefit out of it that God wants us to get? I was thinking there about there in Hebrews 12. Verse 6, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. So that means all of us can expect it. We're going to be facing trials and difficulties. We're going to be facing challenges. How are we going to respond to it?
Thank you for listening to this message. We trust that it has been a blessing to you. If you would like additional sermons or a catalog, please visit our website at effortofministries.org. Call us toll-free at 855-557-7902 or write to us at Effort of Ministries, 400 West Main Street, Suite 1, Effort of Pennsylvania, 17522. You are welcome to copy this message for free distribution. This ministry is supported by your donations. May the Lord Jesus bless you.